Let us go before the Lord in prayer. And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence today. We ask you, Father, that you would enlighten our hearts and receive this teaching. And please help all those who are during difficult times, Father, perhaps their illness or any other situation, just help them, give them their comfort that they need. We thank you, Father, and thank you for giving me this opportunity to represent you today. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. The title of today's message is Overcoming Darkness. And we're going to be using the scripture of Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. But before we get started, I have a question for you. Do you think we're living today in the light, or are we living in the darkness? I personally believe we're still living in the dark, in darkness. We are going through a very dark time in the history of mankind. And as Christians, we are not exempt for what is happening in this world. And that is because we still are dwellers in this earth. To me comes to mind Sodom and Gomorrah. What was going on there? Lying, stealing, pornography, drugs, illicit sex, violence, and so on. Are we going through the same in today's society? And the answer is yes. And so what did God do to them? He punished them for their sins. And God will punish us for those same sins. But there's good news. We also have the presence of God that lives in our lives. For God has called us to be holy, to be set apart, and not be influenced by the wicked culture around us. Otherwise, sin will have consequences. In today's teaching, I will be going over the ninth plague listed in the book of Exodus, which is the plague of darkness that was upon the land of Egypt. And I want for you to focus today on the darkness of sin and what it does to a person. And if this message doesn't convict you today, I believe nothing will. But before we get started, I did some research for all those that really like to study the Bible. I'm going to first go over what is the significance of their number nine. The number nine is the last and the largest single digit. In the Hebrew alphabet, the ninth letter is the letter Tet, which is the numerical value of the number nine. Its pictographic meaning is a basket, if you see the picture there. It looks like a basket, I think, but what else does it look like? I guess it's up to our own imagination, but I think it looks like a vessel as well. The number nine also means several things according to the Bible. One of them is a spiritual enlightenment or awakening, but it's also a symbol of completeness of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30, we read, "It is finished," completeness. The number nine is a symbol of finality, harvest, fruitfulness, etc., meaning that God completed his creation and all his promises. There are other several meanings: good, evil, snake, surround, knot, twist, spiral, fruitfulness, repentance, and finally, judgment. In the New Testament, we find several verses that we see the number nine is a good form. A couple of examples: Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be reading these to you, or you can follow in your Bibles. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, such there's no law. How many fruit of the Spirit are they? Nine. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, nine gifts of the Spirit. Let me read those. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. One. to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. 2, to another faith by the same Spirit. 3, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. That's 4, to another the working of miracles. 5, to another prophecy. 6, to another discerning of spirits. 7, to another different kinds of tongues. 8, and to another the interpretation of tongues. 9. We also know that Jesus gave his Spirit on the ninth hour. We find that in Matthew chapter 27, 46. It reads, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So as we can see, there are a lot of good things about the number nine. However, like most things biblical, there is another side to this coin. The number nine also signifies judgment. And this will be our focus today, judgment. No one ever wants to hear about it, but it's a necessity. Now I'm going to give you a few examples in history that the number nine was used as judgment. In the Hebrew calendar, it was on the ninth day of the month of Ab, which the total destruction of the Jerusalem temple began. Furthermore, it was on the same day that Herod's temple was also burnt by the Romans. Also, if we look in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 of the book of the Revelation, we read about the fifth trumpet, and we can read that together. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." As we can see, the number nine can also mean judgment by God. And we will see in today's teaching that this same darkness that we find here in Revelation 9 is also present in today's scripture in the book of Exodus chapter 10. But one more thing before we get started. I want you to ask yourself, before and after this teaching, what does this will teach me about honoring God? So if you get your Bibles or your electronic devices, you can turn to Exodus chapter 10. Or you can follow on the video board here, verses 21 through 24. "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you.'" If we actually go and look at Psalm chapter 105, beginning on verse 28, you will see that darkness is actually put first on the list of all the 10 plagues. Although it was one of the last, the ninth. So why would they put that on the first on the list? Because it was a most dreadful plague. It wasn't a normal darkness. It was overwhelming. It got Pharaoh's attention. It had a supernatural element, because physical darkness, it is not something you can really feel. But here, it says it was felt. And that brings us to a conclusion that it was not only supernatural, but also a spiritual darkness. Have you ever felt that the presence of God is not with you? Perhaps when you need him most, you think he has removed himself from that situation. I'm sure we all have a one time or another. We even see this example in the Bible. In 1 Samuel, we are told that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul when he disobeyed God. Also in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, where Ezekiel sees the presence of the Lord leaving the temple and leaving Israel because of their wickedness. Let me tell you something. The absence of God's presence is never a good thing. And when I say the absence of his presence, I mean it is when he removes all sense of feeling of his presence. It is like the emptiness you felt inside before you came to know the Lord. There was an emptiness because there was a hole inside, a deep void that can only be filled by God. Without his presence, you can feel the hopelessness and despair, and you know something's missing. And that would explain why this plague was more severe than all the previous eight. For all the other plagues, God was making his presence known as he sent each plague to the Egyptians. But with this plague, God was showing them what it was like to be completely without him, lost without him. There was a total darkness in the land of Egypt. Let us go back and read verse 21 again. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." I don't know about you, but to feel darkness, that would be scary to me. And in this particular case, it came without a warning. They were not expecting it. When we expect something, perhaps you get better prepared for it. But when something comes unexpectedly, we have nowhere to go. Recently, most of us, we had a power outage. If I knew I was going to be without power for such a long while, I would have definitely prepared myself better. I didn't even have batteries for my, what do you call that? Thank you, flashlight. But even as God brought darkness upon the land of Egypt, so God will bring darkness upon the kingdom of Israel. Revelation 16, verse 10 tells us, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." He doesn't say exactly how the darkness will be, but probably the sun not shining for a while. It will be total darkness. So why do you think make the sun dark in the first place? Because to the Egyptians, the sun was a symbol of the most powerful god that they had, the god Ra. And it was a supernatural power by God to darken the suns. According to them, Ra was responsible to provide sunlight, warmth, and productivity. And Pharaoh was his representative. And I'm pretty sure that during this time of darkness, Pharaoh was praying to his god Ra to reverse this darkness. But he saw nothing happen. Therefore, by God showing his control over the sun, he demonstrated himself that no Egyptian idol could ever stand before him. And no doubt he must have astonished and terrified the Egyptians. Verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. By stretching out his hand, Moses was actually demonstrating to Pharaoh that he was going against the living God. It also tells us that it was a thick darkness. These two words in the Hebrew, thick darkness, describes a particular expression. The word is apela hozek. And first of all, it just means just darkness. But it also means deep blackness. As I mentioned earlier, the Egyptians worshiped the sun. Therefore, deep blackness to them was a very great impact. It was an attack to their god. Pharaoh no longer had control over nature as he thought that he had. Darkness was there for 3 days. Or if you want to look at it a different way, it was actually six nights, since there was no daylight to begin with. And if we read the Gospels, Jesus died at what hour again? The ninth. And he was there for how long? 3 days and three nights. A total of six nights, if you put it in perspective. You see a correlation here? Those were three full days or six nights of darkness for the disciples. But what happened afterwards? There was light. The light of the world shining greater than ever before. Now let us keep it in perspective. If 3 days of darkness were so dreadful to the Egyptians, what will everlasting darkness be? Do you want to be in those shoes? You have a choice to make. Let us read verse 23 again. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Here we are told they couldn't see each other. So not only they were feeling a thick darkness, but it also brought loneliness because no one could see each other. No one left their dwellings. They were confined to their houses. That means they couldn't talk to their families or friends because they couldn't see them, unless, of course, they dwelt in the same dwelling. You know, they didn't have phones back there or any electronic devices, any form of communication. So it was lonely. Now, can you imagine being 3 days, full days, without light in your house or without internet service? Again, if I go back to my earlier example, when we had this recent storm, I had no power for the first 32 hours. And during the night, apart from being really cold, it was pitch dark. And what happens when it's pitch dark and you try to get up? You stumble, you hit yourself. How about your toe? It hurts, doesn't it? But if you had light, that wouldn't have happened, most likely. But when power was restored, you flip the switch on, it becomes bright again. Now we can actually see. In the same way, there might be darkness all around the world. But as Christians, we can still have light in our dwellings because it is God who put lights in our dwellings. Jesus has already won the victory for us over sin and darkness. And that is the power of God above the ordinary power of nature and his protection of his people. Psalm 27, verse 1 tells us, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But here's the key. It is up to each of us to turn that switch on. And how do we do that? By clinging to Christ. And if we continue to grow in our relationship with him, the darkness will have no power over us. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it tells us, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Every time we step out of those doors or our doors, we are a shining light for those who are lost in darkness. And perhaps it is the only light that they may see. Here in this text, we see the children of Israel having the light. They were not affected by this plague. And just as the Lord gave light to all the children of Israel, we too have that light. We are the light switch. Matthew 5, verse 14 tells us, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." We shine in our dwellings even in this dark world, and we're also when we're away, so that others may see. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Also in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, what about in today's society? Do you think that darkness is overwhelming? And I believe the answer is yes. We live in a very dark world. It's all around us. We live in a fallen world full of sin. Let us go to Galatians chapter 9, verses 19 to 21. I don't believe that's on the video board. It lists some of the sins that our world is full of. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is just a small list. We are a sinful people, and we all deserve condemnation. It is important to know that we cannot say that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and still walk in darkness, and still committing the sins over and over again. Therefore, it was a righteous thing with God to punish the Egyptians for their sins, because they have rebelled against the light of God's word. And in the same way, when we sin, we are living in darkness, and that will bring consequences. We will bump our toes, and it will hurt. The Bible tells us that by our fruit, they will recognize us. Are you part of that fruit, or are you a part of this dark world? Don't you rather have the light on? The good news is that we can. And one way of doing to keep that light on is to be obedient to God's word. But if you're reveling against God's word, it would be dreadful. And if you think that is bad, what would everlasting darkness be? There's going to be a difference between the house of the wicked, which is under a curse, and the habitation of the just, which are blessed. The apostles were gathered, really, in hiding for 3 days, until the third day, when Mary Magdalene came to them saying that the Lord has risen. Once again, they had the light and hope, and that light is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us go back and read verse 24 again. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. Now we see finally Pharaoh allowing for them to take their children. But he also said to keep the cattle. What was going on here? He was trying to bargain with God to make a better deal for himself. We as sinners always try to bargain with God, don't we? How many times have you promised God something and broke it, and you later regretted it for doing so? And I learned from personal experience, don't promise anything to God, because you will break it, and you will feel guilty. And actually, that's a good thing, but you will be miserable during that time. And I know most of us, some point, one another in our lifetime, have promised something and broke it. So when that happens, we're actually deceiving ourselves. Yes, some will leave their sins for a time, but not all. They will not bid them a final farewell to their sins. Thus, they're mocking God. Are you mocking God by continuing in the same sins? But there's also good news, and that is that he has shown us a way out. We can repent and go back to him. And you may say, I've tried this, but it's so difficult. And that is true. Alone, you will not be able to defeat whatever sin you may have. But we as Christians are not alone. God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. He's right inside each of us, and we can ask for his help. And together, sin will be defeated. There are certain people that I know, they don't want to get baptized, and that's a complete different sermon, for the reason they're not sure that they can defeat their own sins. They claim that it would be hypocritical for them to get baptized, knowing that they're going to continue in sin. And in reality is that no one will be able to defeat sin by themselves. Only with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, sin will then be defeated together. So it's very important to ask the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior first in your life. And then, and only then, we can really defeat sin. To summarize, do you think in today's society there are times when darkness of sin gets people's attention, but they don't take the next step and turn to Christ in repentance? The answer is yes. And I'm going to go over, I didn't put it on the video board other than the scripture reference itself, Romans chapter 1, 18, 32. It's kind of lengthy, so I'm going to be reading. And this is the darkness of sin. You may follow in your Bibles or electronic devices. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, investors of all evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. And that was a mouthful. That is the darkness of sin, my fellow brothers and sisters. So as we can see here, and in today's society, there are many people who recognize their world is full of darkness, of sin, and that there is a God. But yet, they refuse to repent. God does have their attention because they know that they are sinners, but they won't repent to give their lives to our Lord Jesus. They don't want Him to make a change in their life. And that is because they want to continue in their sinful lifestyles. In conclusion, how do we overcome darkness? We need to turn that switch on. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8 verses 16 tells us, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light." We are that light switch, and we need to keep it on so that others may see and not stumble. Perhaps it's the only light they will see. We need to start living a life full of light. And we do that by being obedient to it, being obedient to His word, and also to be an example in this world. You know, I had a person ask me before, why don't I or that particular individual go door to door, knock and evangelize? And that's a good thing. But I think the best evangelization method is to be a good example to others. That's the best way. Once you walk out those doors, they will see you and what you represent. So that is the best way to evangelize. So everyone here has a mission as we step out those doors. Let us not fall into darkness, for if we do, we will stumble. I have one question again for you this morning. Are you overwhelmed by the darkness, or are you walking in Christ's light? Ask yourself, are you honoring God? And I will end with this. No matter how dark this world is, there is always hope. And a year and a half ago, before the pandemic started, there was a song that kept coming over and over. Waymaker, I'm sure some of you have heard that song. It came to me several times, and I thought the Lord was trying to speak to me the meaning of this song. So if you ever get a chance, it's a little lengthy, just listen to Waymaker and pay attention to the lyrics. So I decided to pray about it and ask God, why are you trying to tell me with this song? And the Lord guided me to this passage, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16. And let us read it together. "Thus said the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters." So what does it have to do with this scripture? Let me first read some of the lyrics of Waymaker, and I promise I won't sing it. By the way, when we were doing worship, I heard a beautiful voice back there. I don't know who it is, but you have a gift, and you should put that gift out to others so we may also experience that gift. Some of the lyrics goes like this: "Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are." Let me read it again. "Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are." Let's go back again and read Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16. "Thus said the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters." And after deep studying of this passage and putting in the context what was going on at the time this was said, this is what God revealed to me, that God is still in control. Yes, God is in control. He is our way maker. He is our miracle worker, He is our promise keeper, and He is our light in the darkness. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you brought your Son to this world to be our light. We ask you, Father, to help us whenever we fall in sin, to allow your Holy Spirit to convict us and that we may repent. We ask you that you help us to turn that switch on so that we will not stumble. But if we do, Father, we ask you to just pick us right back up. We ask you for your forgiveness when we sin, and we thank you for your mercy, that you are a merciful God and you love us. We thank you, Father, and we ask you this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May you be a light shining on others today. God bless you. Have a great week.